Good morning. It is good to see you. We are so glad that you are here. I want to encourage you, if you've not gotten connected to a life group yet, it is not too late. Those have just started up for the fall, and we would love to have you get connected to a life group. Those are home groups that happen most Sunday nights in homes around Little Rock. Those are a great way to get to know others, to go deeper in life together and study. And so I'd really like to encourage you, if you've not gotten connected, to look out for that. And I especially want to encourage those of you who are in a life group. If you see someone and you meet someone who is not in a life group, would you extend an invitation to them? Would you let them know where your group is meeting and what's going on, and let them know that they're wanted? That's one of the best ways for others to get connected, is to not just seek it out, but others seek them out in the process. Next Sunday, you've been seeing it in the bulletin, but next Sunday we're having Peggy McCall, the founder of Miracle League Arkansas, is going to come, and I'm going to interview her and ask a few questions. Those of you who may not know, our son started playing Miracle League baseball in the spring, and he's playing again in the fall, and we had heard about it but hadn't spent much time around it. It is a wonderful organization, and it's an opportunity for various individuals with special needs of all different kinds to come and to play, and it is heartwarming, it is encouraging, and I've gotten to know a little of her story, and I think you're going to be blessed by that. And so that's going to be a meaningful conversation next Sunday, and I think you're not going to want to miss that. Bring a little tissue if you want. I'm just saying, I may be moved to tears from time to time, although that's not saying much, but you might be too, and that is saying more. That's going to be a blessing. Well, if you have your Bibles, open up to Luke 14, and I want to ask Jordan and Donna Binkley to come up. They're going to read the scripture for us. You're going to find it on the screen behind me.
When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests.
For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back so that you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous."
Man, thank you. We live in a quid pro quo world. I'll give you this, but you've got to give me that. I'll do something for you, but you do something for me. I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. Now, I may have learned this long before, but I remember when this lesson started to really come home to me in about the fourth grade. I would bring my lunch to school every day, and almost every day I would get a different variety of a Little Debbie snack. Can I get an amen for the Little Debbie snack people in here? Okay, I cannot get an amen apparently, but there's a few hand waves, so we'll take that. That's good. Well, those of you who are Little Debbie connoisseurs, you know that there was all kinds of variety, but there was also a slight variation in packaging, and sometimes you'd open it up, and the treats would come one to a package, right? So the oatmeal cream pie or the Star Crunch, those came one to a package, but there was certain varieties, those blessed varieties, that wasn't just one snack to a package, but two to a package, like the Swiss rolls. Now, confession time, this has nothing to do with anything else, but the way I ate my Swiss rolls was from the outside in. It was not pretty to watch. It was delicious to eat that way. So on those glorious days when I opened up my Muppets lunchbox and I found that there was not one, but two chocolatey treats wrapped together in a package, it was delightful. It was wonderful, but a disturbing pattern started to emerge. There was a friend of mine. We'll call him Brad, because that was his name, Brad, who would begin to hover, and his eyes would be wide, but also sad at the same time, and his mouth hung agape, and saliva would start to collect at the corners of his mouth. And he'd look at me, and he would look at my little Debbie, and he'd say, what's that? It's a little Debbie snack cake, Brad. A Swiss roll. That sounds good. I've never had one of those before. That's what he would say. That sounds good. I've never had one of those before. And the first time it happened, I was feeling generous. I had two, so I took part of one. And I gave him a little bit of the Swiss roll. And then I turned around and devoured the rest of it. Well, then another day came. And there was variety in the little Debbie world in the Reynolds house. And so I brought something else. And Brad tried the same thing. What's that? It's a little Debbie treat, Brad. It's called a Nutty Bar. That looks good. I've never had one of those before. So I'd break off a smaller piece. And I'd give it to him. And day after day, experience after experience, this happened. So that by the end, it was the smallest amount you could imagine that I was giving him. And he realized, this is not working anymore. I'm going to have to try a different tactic. Bartering. Apple slices for a little Debbie? Yeah, that's not going to happen, Brad. Carrots for a little Debbie? I tell you what, Brad, when you want to get serious about finding something that I would be interested in exchanging with you, come back to me. But until then, do not waste my time, because I might just be in fourth grade, but I know the way the world works. And this is a quid pro quo world. If I'm going to give you this, you got to give me that. And what I want in return is something of equal, if not greater, value. Have you ever had that mindset with relationships, with acts of love, or kindness, or generosity? Or mercy. I'll admit I have sometimes. It's those times when you start to keep score in your mind. It's those times when you start to size someone else up. Well, I wonder if they can give something back, at least of equal, if not greater value in return. For the people listening to Jesus as he talks about dinner party etiquette, they know the system well. The right parties with the right people can help you climb the social ladder, can help you be exalted among those around you. So your task is to invite people in and share a meal where others are of equal importance, if not greater importance. Hospitality was an important virtue in the ancient world, but it also spoke volumes about the kind of person you are, depending on the kind of person you associate with. And it spoke volumes about who you want to be and how you want to be perceived and how you hope to advance. And Jesus' ministry reveals this pretty quickly, right? Eat with the social and spiritual outcast, and you start to be seen and treated as a social and spiritual outcast. It's all very middle school lunchroom-esque. If you want to be one of the social or spiritual cool kids, then you have to invite the in crowd. You want to advance your business? Then you invite people who can give you business. You want to grow in political power? Then you've got to invite those who are connected, who are powerful. You want to invite your wealthy friend to the party so that maybe they'll invite you to their beach house down at the Dead Sea on the weekend. And what's wrong with that? After all, this is a quid pro quo world. That's how you become something. That's how you climb the ladder. That's how you get ahead. What's wrong with playing the game and using the system and using a few people along the way to elevate yourself in prominence and importance and success? And for that matter, what's wrong with the temptation in church to target people, maybe people of means who could help with a nice contribution every now and then? Or what's wrong with getting caught up and trying to reel in the really connected, because if they're respected, doesn't it make us more respected? What's wrong with the church trying everything we can to lure other Christians from other churches, because you know we could really use them as volunteers here? They bring a lot to the table. They'd have a lot to offer. And after all, that is easier than trying to invite the unchurched or looking out for the lonely, or bringing in the broken who may be in a place where they need to receive more than they can give for a while, or the person battling addiction, or the person who doesn't have a lot of money to put in the plate but could benefit from a little gas money or food money every now and then. What's wrong with a model of church that focuses all its energies on trying to bring in people who already look a whole lot like us and already think a whole lot like us and already have a lot of things that they can bring to offer and give? Well, let me say a couple of things. One, hopefully everyone who comes to this place, who comes to this church, feels welcomed and wanted and needed. I will tell you, if you are a guest at our church, we do want you. We do need you. You have gifts to offer that will bless the kingdom of God. But let me also say this. If the only people who feel welcomed and wanted are those who are already like us, who come with a little extra time and talent and resources that they're ready and able to share, then we are missing out on our calling as the people of God. Because the call of the kingdom is to live the kind of lives and be the kinds of families and be the kind of family of God that is extending a welcome that is open not just to friends, but open to strangers. The call of the kingdom is that we have the kind of hearts that is open not just to those who are like us, but those who are very different from us. Those that can encourage us, but also challenge us and see from different perspective, and they have different experiences in their life. The call of the kingdom is that we have the kind of love that perpetually has us looking out for the overlooked and including the excluded and giving to those who cannot always give back, at least not in kind. We've heard Matthew 25 several times already in this series. The kind of people that we continue to reach out to and extend love and welcome to are the kind that Jesus says are often identified as the least, the hungry, thirsty, naked, the prisoner, the sick, the stranger. There's a parable Jesus tells right after the verses that Jordan and Donna read, in which Jesus describes that God, the King, the kind of people that he wants to invite to the banquet are all the usual suspects, yes. But the ones he insists his servants go out and invite and try to compel to come in are the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Those are the ones that God says they've got to know that they're wanted and welcome to the great banquet. And if you want to be like the King and the kind of people, then the kind of people you invite are not just those that advance your social standing. Not just those who you know or you think are going to give some sort of immediate payback. Who you invite to your banquets, to your meals, are the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind. Why? Because that's where God is. Why? Because that's where the heart of God is. He continues to be drawn to all of these that are so easily overlooked and marginalized and forgotten in our world. Why? Well, because Jesus says that's where the blessings are. I suppose in a way you could say it's still a quid pro quo world that he's describing, a this for that. Only this time, what we're receiving in response is not some way to advance up the social ladder. What we're receiving is the blessings of heaven, the joys of the kingdom, of joining in kingdom work. Those who are disadvantaged and disabled are so easily stereotyped and shamed, and they have been throughout history, easily marginalized and maligned, easily overlooked and left out. And our task is to look out for the overlooked, to continue to offer genuine welcome and inclusion. But to do that is going to take some work. And sometimes it's going to take some changes. To offer genuine welcome means to disengage the social autopilot. Richard Beck writes, "The sad thing is that a lot of our overlooking and ignoring happens unconsciously. We're not intentionally trying to be unkind or cliquish. We're on social autopilot, and that autopilot follows the path of least resistance. So he says, when I talk to groups about hospitality, I like to ask them this question: what's the very first thing you think when you arrive at a gathering? And people ponder this, and a variety of answers are shared, and eventually someone says, are my friends here? And then everyone nods in acknowledgement. Yes, that's the question we recognize that each of us automatically and unconsciously asks when we get to a meeting or a party or to church. Are my friends here? Where are my friends? And he says, and that is the number one reason why we don't extend hospitality the way Jesus did. That's the social autopilot at work. No one is being wicked when looking for their friends, but that automatic instinct narrows the circle of our affections. And it causes us to detour around people. And thus, we miss people who are right in front of us. Here's a second idea. We've got to then be intentional to look for the overlooked. And part of how we disengage the social autopilot is to purposefully pay attention at work or school or our kids' events or at church and look out for the overlooked. Ask some simple questions. Who is someone I normally wouldn't speak to? Who's someone I might not normally see? Who might others might naturally not interact with? Do not just ask, where do I fit in or where are my friends? But is there someone who struggles to fit in and could I befriend them? Hospitality is not first and foremost a ministry effort of the church. It is a matter of the heart. And it is a matter of how we see others. As we talked about last week, when you see others, do you see past the exterior to the interior? When you see others, do you see not just a person in need, but Jesus in our midst? And in order to see differently, to see the dignity of others, that they're created in the image of God, that it is Jesus among us. In order to see others differently, we have to see them. We have to notice them. We have to look. And often it means looking to the margins, seeing those who might be on the outside looking in, and then initiate conversation, initiate interaction. Give an invitation to church or lunch or a life group. And here's the third thing. Even after you extend a welcome, we still have to be conscious of what inclusion really looks like. And let me give you an example of that. It can be possible to be very welcoming and unintentionally excluding at the same time. So when a life group gets together or does activities together, but if it's always on a financial level that leaves some people out and saying, I can't really participate in that, then we have to be conscious of how we include others in a way that they can really be and feel included. Or when you're with a group of people like your life group, you have to be conscious that sometimes we slip into conversations that are all inside jokes and inside stories. The kinds of things where we assume that everyone has had similar experiences because 8 people went to the same college or did the same things. We don't always think about the 4 who had a different experience, a different background. And so welcoming goes beyond just inviting them into the circle. It means being conscious and conscientious throughout about how we make sure that someone still feels included and involved, that others know that they matter. And here's the final thing I'm going to suggest. It's also going to take getting outside of our circles. So it does regularly mean looking around your life and seeing those who are on the margins of your life and trying to be more intentional about initiating conversation and invitation. But the reality is, without even meaning to, we can all live fairly sequestered kinds of lives. So that even if we look at the edges of our circles can be pretty small. Where most of the people we know and interact with can be the people we go to church with, or the people our kids go to school with, or the people we work with. And our community is so much bigger. Sometimes the reason that we don't extend welcome to the disadvantaged and the disabled, to those who are hungry and thirsty, to the stranger, is because our lives are not in a place where we interact with them. It's because we don't know them. It takes getting outside of our circles sometimes, going into different places, different parts of town, so that we can extend the welcome of Jesus in all of those places. It takes effort to see others. It takes effort to welcome others. It takes effort to regularly include and befriend. But here's what Jesus says. It's worth it. There is a payback. It is worth it. There are real blessings to be found there. For although some of the people you love and serve cannot repay you, at least in kind, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So we conclude this morning celebrating the faithfulness of God, who extends love and mercy and belonging and inclusion to us, not because we could pay him back, but knowing we never could.